Old Testament book of Isaiah. We look at Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. I do want to encourage you next week. We have 25 people that have signed up from the community that say they're going to come for Sunday night's service, which begins at 6 o'clock, by the way. I want to encourage all of our regular people, if you're able to do so, park to the back, park on the grass. You want to leave this front area open as well. And then next week when you come in, I haven't spoken with Miss Sarah yet, but typically we have 25 or 30 parents and grandparents, maybe 40 grandparents coming for the Sharon Baptist Day School Christmas presentation. So we'll be blocking off some rows over here. So please don't get upset if your row is blocked. Just hurry up and take someone else's seat. Amen. and just understand that, again, we want to ask you this. If you're able to walk and can do so without any trouble, park as far away as you can from the parking lot. Park over there to the back, again, on the grass. Park over there next to the woods. Take the farthest parking spots away, please. Allow our visitors to be able to come right to the front. Unless you're handicapped or a senior, park as close as you're able to do so. We wouldn't mind that at all. So just to let you know that you'd be praying for that. We're looking to have a beautiful two services next Sunday, looking for the Lord to give us a bountiful harvest of souls. And I trust you'll be praying with me along that as well. Well, Isaiah was a prophet and also was the preacher in Israel that God used to warn the nation of Israel about the impending dangers that was about ready to come to the nation of Israel. All throughout this book, we find that God put in some tremendous truths that you and I should be aware of. Oftentimes when we look at some of those books of the Old Testament, we go, oh no, not those books. And even Isaiah is a great book, and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, all just wonderful books. But sometimes when we read those books, we go, oh no, not those books. I don't hardly understand those books. And there are some things perhaps that give us trouble in understanding by a casual reading of God's Word. But understand this, there's some tremendously important things in these verses and this chapter, particularly Isaiah, that you and I can glean from today. I think the greatest truth that we can get from this passage of Scripture this morning is simply this, that God is going to tell us that He's going to send His Son, which, by the way, His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, and is going to tell them not only that He was going to come, but then He was going to let them know why He had to send His only begotten Son. You see, the Savior, Jesus Christ, was prophesied about from the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we have the proto-evangel. It says, I will put enmity between thy seed and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, Christmas should be a time when we celebrate the birth of Christ. I'm excited at Christmas time. I am like... I'm like many of you. I love Christmas time. I love the season. I love the music, the godly Christian music. I love that. And I love the poinsettias. I know some of you don't even think they're flowers, but I love poinsettias. I love Christmas trees. I don't bow down to a Christmas tree, but I surely like looking at one. Amen. And I like the presents underneath the tree, to be quite honest with you. And I don't see underneath there that have pastor's name yet. Maybe next week there might be one or two. But I just love Christmas time. I love celebrating Christmas time. And in that celebration, Christmas has become a time when our family and friends, we gather together and enjoy each other's company. And oftentimes, as we enjoy each other's company, we exchange some gifts. And I believe that tradition of gift exchange, myself, I believe, has its origin found in the Christmas story concerning the Magi, or the wise men, in Matthew 2 and verse number 11, where the Bible says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And even though we do allow ourselves oftentimes to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the season, and I pray that you haven't really been caught up in that and your stress levels haven't gone up, but sometimes that happens. I prefer really to get caught up in the joy and the peace that this Christmas season has to offer us. Now, all of us know that Christmas is far more than just giving and receiving. Most of us understand the true meaning of Christmas. We know that Jesus was God in human flesh. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and God stepped out of the eons of eternity and entered into time as you and I understand time today. We know that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. He was a healer. He was a miracle worker. We know that Jesus came to earth for one sole purpose, and that is to die for the sins of all mankind on the cross of Calvary. We also know that he rose again from the dead and ascended back to the Father to make an intercession for you and I and to prepare a place for his children or his people. And as a matter of fact, we all know that all of this and much more really is the true meaning of the Christmas season. It's not just about giving and receiving. We even know that the real gift of Christmas is this, that Jesus Christ gave himself. In John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we may not always think about that at Christmas time. And just one fact I think sometimes that we forget is that some of the greatest gifts of Christmas haven't arrived yet. You ever been there before that you want to ship presents? Maybe your family was overseas. Maybe they're in the military and you ship them some presents. And Christmas Day comes and you call them and they say, did you get my presents? And they're like, no. And you're all disappointed because the presents haven't gotten there. But I want you to understand that there are some of the greatest gifts that could be given at Christmas have not arrived yet. And I want to show you some of those gifts this morning, some gifts of Christmas that have not arrived. And let me just help you for a moment. These gifts are not going to be delivered by the post office. They're not going to be delivered by FedEx or Amazon or even DHL. As a matter of fact, they'll be delivered by the divine power and authority of a sovereign God who loves you. They have been promised, and they will arrive. Some gifts will come in his perfect timing for you and I. You know, we may wonder when the gifts are going to come, but understand this, they will come. You know, we did a lot of our shopping this year on Amazon. And we used Amazon.com and other different companies that we used. And they always send that tracking number. And I'm glad they send that, but it's like every half a day I'm looking. Where is it at? Where's my package at? Is it really going to come on Tuesday or is it going to come on Wednesday? And then I paid for two-day shipping and only got it in 3 days, you know? And so understand this, that we may wonder when our package is going to come, but understand this, these gifts that have been given by God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, they will arrive in His perfect timing. And I want us to look at these verses this morning, and I want to preach this message that I've entitled, Gifts That Haven't Arrived Yet. Gifts That Haven't Arrived Yet. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. Let's read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, we ask that you would be with this preacher as I pray. Oh, Father, help me to preach on this thought that gifts that have not arrived yet. Oh, Father, would you do a work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that are here today? Surely, Father, in a crowd this size, there's someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they even got baptized, but they're not saved, Father. And you know it, and they know it, and others around them probably do as well. So, Father, I pray that they'll be saved today. Father, I pray for the Christians. Help us to understand that there's some greater gifts yet to be given as we think about the gifts not yet given. So, Father, we love you and we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. It's true that Christmas is the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but there's so much more to it than most people ever realize. A lot of people don't think about is that Jesus came the first time. And we have that at Christmas time, and we celebrate his birth in Bethlehem. We're thankful for that, but we also, at Christmas time, forget this great truth. He is coming back again for you and I. And this verse makes some great claims concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of this verses were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came, but the other parts were left unfulfilled. For instance, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This little verse tells us a lot about who Jesus Christ was and who he is to come in the future day. Notice, first of all, his first coming. Notice those first four words, "a child is born." This little phrase identifies Jesus Christ as a man. The baby Mary birthed Jesus over 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ was fully human. Jesus Christ knew pain, he knew sorrow, he knew loss, he knew grief, he knew what it was like to be hungry, he even knew what it was like to be thirsty. He grew weary in his body, and yes, our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ even understood and knew about suffering. I want to remind you that through the miracle of the virgin birth, we find that God Almighty became man. In John 1, in verse 1, then down in verse 14, the Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." Philippians, Paul puts it this way in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross." Well, not only do we see the child is given, but notice something else in this verse. We find the next four words, "a son is given." This phrase identifies Jesus Christ as nobody else and as God himself. And God didn't come into this world a fully grown man. Jesus Christ didn't just appear one day in Nazareth or Jerusalem or even Bethlehem or Judea. He came as a helpless infant. But that baby, though helpless and came from Mary, understand this, that he still was God's perfect son. The Bible said he was given. What was he given for? He was given that you and I might be redeemed from our sins and be born again into the wonderful and marvelously family of God. Understand, the Son had to be given. What a glorious truth that was. We needed a perfect, infinite being to offer a perfect, infinite atonement for our sins. We needed Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah says in the 7th chapter of this book in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, the child could be born because the humanity of Jesus Christ had a starting point. There was a time when humanity was not added to the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, the Son had to be given because the second person of the Trinity is eternal and existed forever as the Son, even before adding humanity to the deity of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible makes it clear that God in human flesh is the foundational truth of our gospel. And without God being a man, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ wouldn't mean anything. Without it, the sacrifice wouldn't mean anything. It means that the innocent has died for the guilty. It means that sinners can be saved. And if they'll come to Jesus Christ by faith, they can be glorious and wonderfully saved because a son was given. And since Jesus Christ is both God and man, it says to us that man is really made in the image of God according to Genesis 1 and verse number 26. It also tells us something else. It tells us this morning that the perfect humanity is more compatible with deity than we ever could have ever imagined before. It says that our problem is not our humanity, it's our fallenness. And if you are like me, you've had made a mistake and you've done something and you use these words, well, I'm only human. How many have ever said that? Well, I'm only human. After making some kind of mistake or did something wrong, you say, usually flabbergasted because your boss says something or your family, I'm only human, you know. But the truth of the matter, if you say that, that's wrong. That's a mistake, because Jesus Christ was fully human, but guess what? Yet he was perfect. I think it'd be more accurate for you and I today to say something like this: I'm only fallen, amen. That would make better sense. Jesus Christ was fully human, but yet he wasn't fallen. He never sinned. So our problem is not our humanness, it's our fallenness. And one thing that we need to remember is that the humanity that Jesus Christ added to his divine nature when he was born wasn't the sinful humanity that you and I have. Think about it for just a moment. It was that perfect humanity that Adam and Eve had in a garden before the fall. That's the humanity that Jesus Christ had. And not only does this verse contain his first coming, but notice something else. It contains his second coming. The truth that Isaiah mentions after these first two phrases are gifts that have yet to arrive. Notice in that passage of scripture, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Did you notice that colon after the word given? A colon precedes an explanation or enumeration, or it precedes a list that is about ready to be given to you and I. You see, the rest of verse number 6 was not fulfilled during Christ's first coming, but it is going to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled when he comes again. But before we can talk about those gifts, let me just say that Jesus Christ is coming again. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do you know that? Because he promised me and he promised you. It's written down in the Word that Jesus Christ is coming back. Listen to what he promised us in the Word. In John 14 and verse 3, him speaking himself says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Matthew 25 and verse 31, the Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he then shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And Revelation 1 and verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 2 and 25, it says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And Revelation 3 and verse number 11, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In Revelation 16 and verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 22 and verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of this prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And lastly, in Revelation 22 and verse 20, the Bible says, he which testified these things, saying, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. I read all those verses for one particular reason, because I wanted you to notice that there's just not one or two obscure scriptures, passages that deal with the return of Jesus Christ. It seems pretty clear from God's word, at least to this pastor, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he does, the rest of the gifts of Christmas are all going to be delivered when he comes. The gift of his arrival is probably the greatest gift of all. You say, well, Pastor Dave, why is the greatest gift of his arrival the best gift of all? Because when he arrives, he'll bring all the other gifts with him. Amen. Not only is there the gift of his arrival, but notice, secondly, there's the gift of his accomplishments. Notice Isaiah tells us that when Christ comes, he's going to be given many different titles. And these titles describe not only who he is, but also the positions that he holds. And then what he has done as the title holder and the position holder of those names. Notice, first of all, what he has done as our Savior. Notice it says he is called Wonderful. That word wonderful means supernatural, extraordinarily, a marvelous thing. And I think of Manoah, who was Samson's father, when he asked and was given the answer in Judges 13 and verse number 18, where it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why thou askest my name?" Now notice this next part, "Seeing it is secret." You see, this name points out this great truth that there's nothing common, there's nothing ordinary about Jesus Christ. He is the miracle man. See, John at Bible school is the question man, but Jesus Christ is the miracle man. He's the wonderful one of all. And he's so far beyond our level of comprehension that you and I can't even figure him out or figure it out. Not even, but he's so grand and he's so marvelous, but even a little child can come to know him as their personal Savior. The glory of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us should fill me and it should fill you with great wonder at this time of the year. You can really never look at Jesus and really look at him and love him and know him and ever become bored with Jesus Christ. That can't happen because he's so wonderful and he will fill your heart and mind with amazement. Notice he is wonderful in his words. He's wonderful in his work. He's wonderful in his ways. But then notice another word for him. He is the counselor. And that word means to advise. It means to give counsel. It means to purpose, or even sometimes to devise and to plan. And refers to him as the role, as the leader and the guiding force inside the life of believers. Romans 8 and 28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And Psalmist writes in the 37th Psalm in verse 23, "The steps of a good man," get these next words, "are ordered by the Lord, and he," or man, "delighteth in his way." Well, he's the counselor and he's wonderful. And notice something else. We find that he is the mighty God. When you look at that word, mighty God, there's two words put together. It gives us this idea that he is a hero. It refers to someone who is strong, someone who is immense and invincible, a fearless one. Understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to be our hero because he has defeated our enemies. You say, "Well, Pastor Dave, I didn't know I had any enemies." Well, according to the Bible, death, hell, and the grave are our enemies that Jesus Christ defeated and conquered for us. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the mighty God, the God of all creation, the God of all glory, the Lord who reigns in heaven. He's one worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. I don't think there could be any more straightforward declaration of the deity of the Messiah besides this wonderful word, the mighty God. Some groups, those who claim to call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, they try to make a distinction between this word mighty God and almighty God. But scripturally, if you were to study it out and bear it out, there is no difference because both titles are used in reference to both Jesus and Yahweh or God. Specifically, the word almighty is applied to Jesus in Revelation 1 and verse number 8. So if you ever have a run-up against a Jehovah's Witness, now you have one up on them, amen? So praise the Lord for that. And you can be a witness for Jehovah as well, but not a Jehovah's Witness, amen? Well, what he has done for our Savior we saw, but then notice something else. Not only, secondly, we find what he has done as our sustainer. In this passage, he's called, get these words now, our everlasting Father. A couple of years ago, before we moved here, it's been a number of years now, my wife and I were in the process of adopting a young lady that used to attend our church, and the state had taken control of that child, and we were in the process, and we were coming down to the very end, and everything was looking good, but in the end, it wasn't the Lord's will. But as we visited with her and as we talked with the counselors and the people that work in the social services department, they kept saying this, that they would refer to us, me and Diana, as our forever home, our forever home. And they would say, so you're going to accept Sarah, and she's going to come to this forever home. And we'd say, yes, we'd be more than happy to it. And they taught the children that. A forever home. They used that word, forever home. And I want you to understand in this passage, he's called our everlasting Father. He's our forever Father. He always was and always will be. And that word means provider. That word means a generator. He's our source. He is the great I Am of Exodus chapter number 3. And he brought us into being, and he sustains us and our lives by his power only. Notice that he loves us. In Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore my loving kindness have I drawn thee. And then we find in Romans 8 and verse 38, those familiar words of the Apostle Paul, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he's our sustainer. Why? Because he loves us, but also because he supports us. In Psalm 18 and verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holding me up, and thy greatness hath made me great. Praise God. He's our sustainer. He loves us, supports us. And then thirdly, he does actually sustain us. And Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 and says these words, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep them which I have committed unto him against that day. Thank God. Glory, hallelujah. He is our sustainer, but he's also our comforter. And Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever and will not leave you comfortless. Notice these last four words. He said, I will come to you. Glory to God. He comforts us. Then he provides for us as well, Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I think right now, most of the world today just pays God lip service. They might say they love God, and they might even come to church once in a while, but basically, they just give God lip service. They see him as some sort of a cosmic good luck charm. And when they have something going wrong in their life, they whiff off some little prayer, and it may or may not be answered. And understand this, they get upset with God, and when God doesn't answer their prayer, but yet they're probably not his children, doesn't hear their prayers. And then if God does answer it, they might say thank you, but then they go on their life and fail to show that thankfulness all the remainder of their days. Others use his name as a curse word, or some even X out his name at Christmas time. Many others see Jesus Christ as some terrible lie that needs to be eliminated. But understand this, when he comes, he will give the world the gift of his sovereign rule. And when he comes, the world will acknowledge him and to be all that he claims to be and is to be even right now. And when he comes, the world will bow at his feet and acknowledge him to be the Lord of all and the King of kings. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11 says this, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, when he comes, the world will acknowledge him to be God. They will acknowledge him to be Lord. They will acknowledge him to be the King. And that's the gift that the world needs today. It's one that the world is going to enjoy when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign. And not only do we have the gift of his arrival, we have the gift of his accomplishments, but notice thirdly, we have the gift of his advancement in verses 6 and 7. You see, Isaiah tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, one of the gifts that he'll give to the world will be his perfect reign as King of Kings. He says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it. See, first of all, he will rule as a king. He is the Prince of Peace according to verse number 6. He'll rule his kingdom or his government in peace. You say, well, how can he do that? He can do that because he is the creator and provider of peace. So he can rule in peace. But in this peace, he promises to rule with a rod of iron. In Revelation 2:27, the Bible says, and he shall rule, speaking about Christ, he shall rule with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. So he's going to rule as a king, but then notice something else. Number two, it will be an eternal kingdom. In Psalm 145, in verses 10 through 13, the Bible says this, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Thou shalt speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Notice verse 13 is where we want to get to. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the dominion endureth through all generations. You see, one day, Jesus Christ literally will occupy the throne of David, and he'll rule in righteousness, he'll rule in power, he'll rule with great glory, and when he does this, this whole world is going to be transformed by his presence to us. And what a world that is going to be. I can't wait for it. And those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we must yield ourselves to the throne of our hearts and let the sovereign King rule over our lives. So the question I have for you this morning is, Jesus Christ, the absolute sovereign ruler of your heart, is he the one that sits on the throne of your heart? It should be. And if he isn't, you need to enthrone him there today. You need to place him on the throne of your heart and say, okay, God, you're going to rule my heart. You're going to rule my life. I'm putting you in charge of who I am. He reigns as a king. Will be one of the greatest gifts this world is ever going to know. Let me close by telling you why this is going to be true. It's going to be true because of, fourthly, the gift of his achievement in verse number 7. You see, as Isaiah tells us that the coming king will rule, get these words, with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. All we need to do is just look around this world to understand that this is a Christmas gift that has not arrived yet. You don't have to step too far out your door to understand this has not happened yet. You don't have, all you do is turn on your television and watch Wavy 10 or whatever channel news you watch and find out that this has not happened yet. In Washington, there's no peace. Our leaders can't get along. The Republicans can't get along with the Democrats. The Democrats can't get along with Republicans. The independents can't get along with anybody. And they can't even get along enough to transact the people's business to do what's in the best interest of our great nation. There's no peace in Washington. There's no peace in the world. There's war. There's racial tensions. There's crime and there's turmoil on every side, no matter where you look. But when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the angels rejoiced that the Christ child would bring peace to the world. And Luke 2:14 proclaims this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. We all know that justice and peace and perfect judgment, they haven't been delivered yet to the earth. But those things and a whole lot more are coming very soon. When Jesus Christ rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, the world will be dominated by his peace, dominated by his justice and his ever-present perfect judgment. Not all the gifts of Christmas have not been delivered, but they will be, amen. And I'm looking forward to it. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this world in power and in glory, he'll give the world everything that we've been waiting for. And when he comes, guess what? Our Christmas will be complete. how will all this happen? Well, Isaiah tells us how it's going to happen. Notice, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That word zeal refers to an enthusiastic diligence. Not like the way when you eat broccoli, amen. I'm talking about with enthusiasm and with thorough diligence. That means this, the Lord is not going to quit till all these things are accomplished. He'll not rest until every promise of the gift of Christmas that has been delivered. You see, there's some gifts that have not arrived yet. But hold on, they're still coming. The gift of his arrival, the gift of his accomplishment, the gift of his advancement, and lastly, the gift of his achievement. Thank God for the gifts that have not yet arrived. So the question I have for you as we close is simply this. How anxiously are you awaiting for these gifts? Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for this wonderful and marvelous passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah. Lord, it speaks about a past tense for us that a child was going to be born and was born. It speaks about a son is going to be given. Oh, Father, and that was true. The perfect God-man was born. But, Father, yet it speaks about some gifts not given. And, oh, Father, we're thankful for the child that was born. We're thankful for the son that was given. But, oh God, we look forward to these gifts are still yet to come. Oh, Father, I look forward to your revival. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look, Father, for the gift of accomplishment, the gift of advancement, and these gifts of achievements. Father, help us to anxiously wait for these gifts. Work like you're coming back at the very next moment. Father, I pray if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would be the day that they repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for what you're going to do and accomplish during this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. I wonder this morning, as we're standing, has God spoken to your heart about something? Boy, there's some wonderful gifts that are awaiting us. I don't know what's under your tree right now, or maybe be under your tree, or gifts that's going to be given. I don't know what they are. I'm sure they're wonderful, and I'm sure they're nice, but they're nothing in comparison to these gifts that we have not yet received. Maybe you'd like to come and speak to the Father. Maybe you want to thank him for these gifts. Maybe you're here this morning, don't know Christ as your Savior. There's never been a time in your life when you repented of your sin. Oh, sure, you knew about the baby that was born. You knew about the God-man that was sent, but you never personally received Christ. Not having done that, the Bible says you're lost and you're condemned. You're on the way to hell. I can't think of a better day for you to be saved than this day, than this hour, right now. If you're here this morning, you'd like to know Christ in a real and personal way, you step out of the pew wherever you're at. Come down to the front and I'll meet you. We'll take the Bible in a private, in a way not to embarrass you, and share with you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how you can have your sins forgiven. Would you come?